Amen. Well, what a wonderful song service we've had this morning, and I think it's safe to say that Sophia was the star of the show, without any question. I think we have some hidden talent here in the church that needs to be used a little more often, and so I want to encourage you, if you've got a song on your heart, let's have some special music like that in our services. I know Brother Eugene would agree with me on that. If you want to sing, we'll let you sing. Brother Terry, see me after the service. We'll talk about it. You can come over and sing with me at the house anytime if you want to. We sing the same key. Well, we've been preaching through the book of Acts because that's what we do here in our church is we preach through books of the Bible. We think it's the very best way to preach because you get to see things in the context, and there's so much that you can gain in understanding of the Scripture by the context of the Scripture. And so we preach through books of the Bible for that reason. We also believe that the preaching of the Word is how we worship God. I've heard it said in recent years in some circles that you have the time of worship and then you have the time of preaching. But that's really not accurate, because what happens when we come to the time of preaching is just a continuation of the worship as we give our attention to the Word of God. Amen? And so God's Word is at the center of our worship. And in our journey through Acts, we've come to chapter 8. And so I want to ask you to open God's Word to Acts chapter 8 this morning. Ordinarily, on a special day like today, we would maybe take a break in the book that we're preaching through and find a section of Scripture that related to the Easter Sunday that we celebrate. But as it turns out, as I looked at the passage of Scripture that we'll be preaching from today, it really lends itself to just talking about the good news of Jesus Christ. We've come to the account of Philip the Evangelist. That's what he's called in Acts chapter 21, verse 8. He's the only one mentioned in the book of Acts who's referred to as an evangelist. And an evangelist is just someone who brings good news. That's the very definition of the word evangelist, is someone who preaches the gospel, someone who brings good news to other people. And the gospel, or the good news, really is that Jesus is alive. If Jesus is not alive, I don't have any good news to talk to you about today. I don't have a gospel to preach if Jesus is not alive. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, if Christ is not risen, our faith is futile. We are still in our sins, and those who have died trusting in Christ have perished. But then he goes on to say, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But then he says this, he says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have died. And so since we've come to a section of good news today about an evangelist who preaches the good news, I thought we could just continue on in our journey through Acts. And we're going to look at verses 26 through 40 this morning in chapter 8. So Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Now, let me give you a brief background just to catch you up. There was a great persecution against that first church, the early church. They were scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria. We see in verse 4 of this chapter that those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the Word. That is, they went preaching the Word of God, the good news of Jesus Christ. And one of those who was scattered was this evangelist, Philip. And he went to a city in Samaria. It says there that he preached Christ to them. That's in verse 5. And it says multitudes responded to his preaching. He preached Christ. He preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. And multitudes responded and were baptized. And the Scripture tells us there was great joy in that city. And so someone might look at the evangelistic ministry of Philip, and they would say that he was having great success there in Samaria. He was reaching people for Christ. As the word went out, it went out in power, and people were responding. You couldn't ask for anything more. But that's where we pick up in the story today. And what we're going to see is that God had a divine appointment for Philip. And this divine appointment was just with one person. That's one of the things that makes this passage so astonishing, is that Philip is asked to leave the great success that he was having with multitudes there in Samaria. And he goes to have an encounter, to have what we call a divine appointment with just one individual. And folks, it just goes to show you that God's ways are not our ways. We would do things differently, but God, of course, knows far better than we do. And so I want to just call several things to our attention this morning. First of all, I want us to see God's work in arranging this appointment. God's work in arranging this appointment. And I want us to look at verses 26 through 29 to see this. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake this chariot." Now, obviously there's some supernatural element to what we've just read. An angel shows up and appears before Philip and gives him some specific instructions about where to go. I think it's important to note that Philip had an immediate response. He had an immediate obedience. It says at the beginning of verse 27, he immediately arose and went. There was no delay. I mean, you know, you just think about if you were having that much success as an evangelist in a place like that, you might think that he would have raised some objections, but he obviously was a very obedient follower of Jesus Christ. And when he got his instructions from God, he immediately packed up his belongings and headed toward the desert. And we get the understanding here that God is working from two ends here. He's working, first of all, on the evangelist. And by the way, I want you to understand as we go through this message today that when we talk about an evangelist, we usually have in our mind somebody that's in a large crusade, preaching to a lot of people, and kind of like Philip was there in Samaria in some ways. But an evangelist is just someone who is willing to be a witness and to share the testimony of Jesus Christ. And if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you can be an evangelist. God can use you as an evangelist just as surely as we're going to see that He used Philip here today. But God works on both sides of it. He prepares the evangelist. He moves His evangelist to where He wants them to be, to where He sees that there's a need, a vital need. And so He prepares the evangelist and moves him into place. But at the same time, He's working on the heart of the one to be evangelized. And folks, this is always true in salvation. God works on the one who brings the message, but God is at work in the heart of the one who receives the message of Jesus Christ. And so we see the description of this man from Ethiopia. He was a man who was a governmental authority, had great authority in the administration of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. He had charge of all her treasury. And it says he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, he was not a Jew by ethnicity, but he was a convert to the Jewish faith in that he worshiped in the way that Jews worshiped. He was a long way from home when he came to Jerusalem, but he had come on this pilgrimage, and you just sort of get the understanding as you read through this that here was a man who was seeking. Here was a man whose heart God had begun to work in. And the Bible says that no man seeks after God unless God does work on their heart. But when God begins to work in the heart of a person, they begin to say that there's just something more. Sometimes people come to a point in life where they just begin to think there must be more than just this. More than just this life. There's got to be something deeper, something with more meaning than this. And so this man made a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship. And as he was returning, it says he was sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah. But I got to thinking about him going to Jerusalem to worship. And what would he find there? As he went to Jerusalem to worship, he came at a time when the state of the Jewish faith was in about as bad a condition as it had ever been. If he ran into Pharisees while he was there, he would find some people who were very hardened, who were very legalistic, and who had narrowed down the faith to just a list of rules, of do's and don'ts that you had to keep. And if he had a hungry, thirsty soul, if God was giving him a hunger and a thirst for righteousness and a hunger and thirst for God, he wouldn't have found it among most of the Pharisees, at least. If he'd ran into the Sadducees, he would have run into some people who were denying the power of God. People who did away with all of the supernatural. Said there's nothing supernatural about anything in the faith. And he would have thought to himself, oh, there's got to be something more than just the natural. The state of the Jewish faith at this time was also very political in its orientation. And so he might have run into people who were more concerned about power and authority within the nation and with the Roman Empire than they were about spiritual matters. And I just have an idea that this man came for his pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship. But he went away and in his heart he was disappointed because he didn't find what he was looking for. I couldn't help but think today of all days, there will be many people who will go into churches around our nation and around the world. And what will they find there? Will they find what their heart is longing for? Will they find the good news of a risen Savior? And it says he was reading Isaiah the prophet. God was just preparing his heart. Maybe he had picked up a scroll. It would have not been in book form like we have today. But it would have been in the form of a scroll. And so he was sitting there in his chariot with the scroll rolled out, and he was reading in the book of Isaiah. And in verse 29 it says, "The Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.'" And so we see in all of this that God was at work arranging this divine appointment, this divine encounter between this man who was seeking something at a spiritual level and his evangelist, Philip. And could I share with you today, folks, that that's what God does? That's the work of God in salvation. God at work in the hearts and lives of people. God at work in his evangelist to make them sensitive to where they need to be and where they need to go and who they need to talk to, and at the same time working on the one to be evangelized. You know, it's not always so obviously supernatural. This was a very supernatural thing with the angel appearing and then the Spirit of God speaking directly to Philip in that way. God has never sent an angel to tell me anything, and I doubt he's ever done that with any of you. God's never spoken to me in audible words that, you know, like we see here, go to this chariot. But I tell you what God has done with me, and I bet many of you here today would say the same thing. God has moved in my heart. God has prompted me that there's somebody that I need to talk to about Jesus. God has moved in my spirit that I need to go to someone and say something to them about their condition spiritually and to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. And sometimes I've been obedient, but sometimes I haven't. But God has been at work. And Philip was obedient. And I want to say this to us as well as we leave this section, that we're here by divine appointment this morning. There's not a single one of us here in this room right now that are here by accident. You're here. If you're here, you're here by divine appointment. God has arranged it for you to be here today. And he's arranged it for me to be here today. And so we're here, and God works in that way, arranging divine appointments. I want us to see in verses 30 through 35 the evangelist's role in the appointment. The evangelist's role in the appointment. And it says there in verse 30, so Philip ran to him. Now, it could have been that the chariot was moving. I'm not sure. And if that's the case, Philip was evidently training for the Olympics or something, because he ran down the chariot. But if not, it at least shows his zeal and his eagerness. He didn't tiptoe there. He ran to him. And it says he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, I did a little study on this week, and by the very nature of what this Ethiopian man was reading, he would have most naturally read it out loud, because the words are better understood in the Greek language, which what he was reading was a Greek translation of the Old Testament. The words are easier to understand if you read them out loud. And the practice was in those days that instead of reading silently like we do in English most of the time, that they would read out loud. And so when Philip ran up beside the chariot, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he asked a great question. He says, do you understand what you're reading? Let me tell you, folks, one of the best ways to encounter other people with the gospel is to get them just to read a part of the Bible. Gospel of John, the book of Romans, or somewhere, Ephesians, or somewhere. Get them to read the Bible. And then the next time you see them, you can sit down with them and say, well, did you understand what you were reading? That's a great way to introduce an opportunity to share the gospel. And this man, this Ethiopian, gave a very honest answer. And it was also an answer that revealed that he was a very sincere man. He was sincerely seeking the truth. He said, how can I unless someone guides me? He didn't pretend like he understood. He didn't bring up other issues that, questions, where did Cain get his wife and all that kind of thing that you hear sometime. But he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And then it says, beginning in verse 32, that the place in the scripture which he read was this. And he's reading from Isaiah chapter 53. Let me just read what it says here. And this is from the Septuagint, it's called, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. He was reading in Isaiah 53, and it said this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And so, Isaiah 53. And folks, I want to tell you about Isaiah 53. There's no greater place that I can think of in the Old Testament. If I was going to use the Old Testament to witness to somebody about Jesus Christ, I believe the very place I would choose would be Isaiah 53. And I can think of other places that are great. In fact, anywhere in the Bible is a good place to start and talk about Jesus, because it's all ultimately about Him. But if I had to pick one place, and I think many people would say the same thing, it would be Isaiah 53. And I want to just show you why this morning. I'd like you to turn to Isaiah 53 in your Old Testament, just for a moment. And we're going to read just a few segments here of this great chapter in God's Word. And I want to tell you, there's no way to read this. Listen to me this morning. There is no way to read this without seeing that it is talking about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Absolutely no way to read it. Did you know that the Jews in their synagogues, even to this day, when they have their scheduled readings, just like we have a reading from the Scripture every week, they have scheduled readings, and when they come to Isaiah 53, they skip right over it like it's a hurdle. They just jump right over it. They will not allow it to be read in the synagogue. And I guess if somebody read it on their own in their home, it would be okay. But the reason they don't, most likely, is because it is so obviously about Jesus Christ as the Savior. I want you to look starting in verse 3. And we're going to read down through verse 7, which will include part of what we read there in Acts. But just let the Holy Spirit convince your heart this morning. This was written 700 years before the crucifixion of Jesus, approximately. But here's what it says. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And then down in verse 10, just the first words there in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. And then the last words of the chapter down in verse 12, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Now let me ask you this morning, how can you read that without understanding that that's about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? Does that not move in your spirit today that that is obviously about the Lord Jesus Christ? And so there's no greater place in the Old Testament that he could have been reading. Think about how God arranged that, that right at the time Philip arrived at the chariot, that's the words that this man was reading and wanted to understand, and that he didn't understand. And he asked Philip in verse 34, he said, I ask of you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? You know what that was like when he asked that question for Philip? Have you ever been to the T-ball games that the kids play out at the ballpark? That was just like taking the ball and setting it right on the tee. Philip said, I'm going to hit a home run with this question. God's going to hit a home run with this question. And so Philip, it says in verse 35, and here's what I really want to get to. Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Now, several things here that I just want to take note of. First of all, he says, Philip opened his mouth. I think it's important for us to not gloss over those words. Why would the scripture include those words? Why did the Holy Spirit have Luke include those words? He opened his mouth. Well, obviously, if he was going to talk to this Ethiopian about his spiritual condition, he was going to have to open his mouth. But it says this, I believe, to emphasize to us that if we're going to be witnesses for Jesus Christ, at some point we have to open our mouths and speak to other people about Christ. I don't want to be silly or off base in anything this morning, but what if Philip had just said, well, you know, I'm just going to get up in the chariot and make conversation with this man and just have a good social time with him. Let him know that I'm concerned about him and he'll see in me something and he'll want to come to Christ. No, that was not at all the approach that he had. He knew that he had to open his mouth and speak the words of salvation from God's Word to this man. And so he began at this scripture. I think that's important. He began at this scripture. But here's what I think about Philip. I think he was a man who knew the Word of God so well, based on everything that we know about him and the fact that he was an evangelist used by God. He knew the Word so well that he could have began anywhere and plowed a path straight to Jesus. And that's what God is looking for today. He's looking for men and women who love Him, who want to serve Him, who will open their mouth, and who can take the Word of God and apply it in the lives of others. And it says he preached Jesus to him. Right at the end of verse 35, he preached Jesus to him. And that lets us know that all of the Word of God, every chapter, every verse, every line, every word, ultimately, is about Jesus Christ. So when he preached Jesus, what did he preach? Well, there's a lot of things he could have preached. He could have talked about the eternal preexistence of Jesus. He could have talked about his incarnation, his birth in Bethlehem, about his sinless life. He could have talked about his ministry, his preaching, his teaching and healing others, casting out demons, all of that. But I just have an idea that since he started with the crucifixion here in Isaiah chapter 53, since he started at this scripture, which was about the crucifixion of Jesus, I would just imagine that the very next thing he would come to very quickly would be the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, that was a regular pattern for the apostles. They would say that Jesus had died, that he had been crucified, but immediately they would begin to talk about his resurrection, that he's alive. And the reason for that is because the crucifixion, separate from the resurrection, does not result in salvation. But the crucifixion, when Jesus shed his blood and died, and then he was raised again by the Father, that was the seal, that was God's seal of approval on the resurrection, that our salvation is for real. And so I believe he just began to talk about the resurrection, began to talk about the fact that Jesus is alive, that he ascended back to the right hand of the Father. And just before he ascended back to the right hand of the Father, he said that we are to be his witnesses and that we're to go and make disciples and we're to baptize those who trust in Christ. Now, I want to just point out several things just very quickly. I want to ask some questions, really. You know, a lot of times we go through life, we're so busy, we're not sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, but I just wonder how many times we pass up people on the road of life, so to speak, that need to hear about Jesus Christ, the only hope for their salvation. And we fail to open our mouths. We fail to say anything to them. I believe if we would just pay attention, we could sense that God is leading us to those who need to hear the gospel. I would ask someone here this morning this question. Has God been working on your heart? Has God been preparing you maybe to be an evangelist, to at long last become a witness for Jesus Christ? Or maybe God has been working in your heart that there's something more. There's something more than what you've experienced so far spiritually, and that you need to come to Christ today. Well, I can tell you that because Jesus is alive, listen to me, because Jesus is alive today, there's good news for you here today. Good news. The greatest news that there is. Did you know that the most important fact in all the world today, you know what that is? It's that Jesus is alive. Because if Jesus is alive, listen to me, if Jesus is alive, that changes everything. And he is alive. He is alive, and it does change everything for you and for me, because it means that he is Lord. Let me move on hurriedly to the final point. We've seen that God was at work in arranging this appointment, this divine appointment. The evangelist had a role to play in this appointment. He had to begin at that scripture and open his mouth and preach Jesus to this man. But I want you to see the joyful result of this appointment starting in verse 36. The joyful result of this appointment. It says, now as they went down the road, they're riding along together. Philip is preaching Jesus to him. He's preaching, by the way, just means to take the Word of God and apply it. That's all preaching is. You don't have to get up in front of a crowd of people with a microphone to preach. You can do it one-on-one to somebody who needs to have God's Word applied to their life. But now as he went down the road, they came to some water. Imagine that. God knew exactly the road they needed to be on to pass water in a desert. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, if you were here last week, you heard me talk about Simon. The Bible says that Simon believed, but all he believed were just the facts of the gospel. Sort of from a historical perspective, he believed those facts, but he did not believe with all of his heart. He had the head knowledge of it, but it had never come to life in his heart. But here, Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so this Ethiopian man in verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. And now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. Now, so I want you to see what happened. They came to a body of water, and this Ethiopian man, he said, stop the chariot. I believe so much that I want to identify with Christ in baptism. I want people to know that I'm a follower of Christ. And really, that's what baptism is. Baptism is a picture. When a person comes into the baptistry, and I've had the privilege of baptizing several of you, some not in a baptistry. I baptized some here in a cold creek. Seems like I remember something about that. Sometimes this water up here is cold too, by the way. But a baptism is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. It's also a picture that the old life prior to Christ has died and has been buried. When you go under the water, that's what that pictures. But then you're raised again to walk in newness of life. And so they went down into the water, and this Ethiopian man was baptized, and it says the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. Just immediately after this, God's use for Philip in this divine appointment had come to an end. He had other business for him as he went up the west coast along the Mediterranean Sea. God had other places for him to go and preach and teach and witness. And it says that this eunuch saw him no more, but he went on his way rejoicing. You remember there was great joy in the city of Samaria when Philip preached there. Now here this one man. You know, I thought about it in these terms. He might have thought, well, you know, I found what I'm looking for. But the reality of it is that he didn't find God. He didn't find Christ, but Christ found him. And that's what the joy of salvation is. Really is. And you can see in verse 40 what happened with Philip. He went on up to Azotus. Passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And when we come to chapter 21, we'll see that he's still in Caesarea, still preaching the gospel. Now, I want to close out like this morning, and I'd like you just to tune in. We're almost done. You know, one of the things that strikes me about this encounter, about this divine appointment, it strikes me how easy this really was. It's just so simple. Philip didn't have to argue with this man. He didn't have to try to convince him of the truth of what he was saying with great deep arguments and twisting his arm to get him to think straight about things. It was just so easy. And folks, that's the way salvation really is. It's really just simple. You know, if anything, we preachers are the ones who are guilty of making it hard. But salvation is just really simple. When it's arranged by God, when God has arranged the divine appointment, it's just so easy. You know, I've gone before and talked to people thinking that I'm going to have a hard time. There's been a number of times during the years in the ministry where I've gone into the home of someone or gone into their hospital room thinking that I'm going to talk to them about Jesus. And I'm thinking, this is not going to be easy. They're going to put up a fight. They're going to put up an argument. But you know what? God had gone before me, prepared their heart, and all I had to do was just come in and talk for just a moment about Jesus. And it was just like fruit falling off the tree. Just like touching the fruit and having it fall into your hand. Salvation is really easy. Anyone who will just come to Jesus Christ and accept the forgiveness of sins that's offered through His cross and will identify with Him as their Lord because He's risen from the dead, He will save. Second thing I would just point out is this. God wants us to be evangelists. Jesus wants us to be His witnesses. He wants us to be available for divine appointments like this one. And then the final thing I would ask is this. I wonder if there's someone here today on this Easter Sunday, and you've come here today, and this is your day of a divine appointment for your salvation. And I want to say to you today, if that is your case, and I don't know who it might be, you may have been a member of this church for many, many years, but you can leave here today rejoicing because Jesus is alive. I want us to bow our heads in just a moment of prayer.